Beautiful song, beautiful words. Thank you, Audrey, Steve, and Jean. Children, you're dismissed at this time to junior church. And I'm going to ask the rest of you to turn to Matthew chapter 6. We're going to continue our study of Matthew 6, particularly Jesus' sermon on the side of the mountain, Matthew chapter 6. I don't know if you caught it in my prayer, but Russ and Helen are on their way home this week. They'll be with us, Lord willing, next week. We have missed them. John and Brenda Sorrells, I'm not real sure when they're coming back from Texas. I guess they're enjoying it way too much. 6:19-34. Last week we ended our sermon in verse 21, but we're going to begin reading, picking up this week in verse 19. 6:19-34. Would you stand once again in honor of God's word as I read? That's only if you can. You can remain seated otherwise. Jesus continues saying, "Do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow or reap or gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is today alive, and tomorrow is thrown in the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." This is God's word. You may be seated. Let's bow our heads once again and speak to the Heavenly Father. Heavenly Father, thank you for this, your word, given to Matthew by the Holy Spirit of God as he recalls the words of Jesus Christ and his earthly life that Matthew accompanied while he was here on earth. We thank you, Lord, that they are just as relevant to us today as they were to Matthew many, many years ago. And may your Holy Spirit, who gives life, bring life and light to these words in our hearts so that we become more like Jesus and less like the world in which we live. And this I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, before we begin to unpack this particular section, I would like you to turn to the last part of Matthew near the end of Jesus' life here on earth. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27. Do that, please, in your Bibles. Verse 11, now Jesus stood before the governor. Who would that be? That would be Pilate. And the governor asked him, are you king of the Jews? And Jesus said, you have said so. And then a little bit later in that same chapter, verses 27 to 31, then the soldiers of the governor, that would be Pilate again, took Jesus into the governor's headquarters, and they gathered the whole battalion before him. And they stripped him and put on a scarlet robe on him and twisted together a crown of thorns. They put it on his head and put a reed in his right hand. And kneeling before him, they mocked him, saying, hail, King of the Jews. And they spit on him and took the reed and struck it on him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the robe and put his own clothes on him and led him away to crucify him. And just a few verses later, verse 35, and when they had crucified him, they divided his garments among them by casting lots. And then they sat down and kept watch over him there. And over his head they put the charge against him, which read, this is Jesus, King of the Jews. One of the purposes of Matthew writing the account of the life of Jesus is to persuade his readers, primarily Jewish readers, that Jesus is their Messiah. He is their anointed king. He is the anointed one. He is the Christ. And Matthew has been systematically doing that up to the point we are in Matthew chapter 6. I'm not going to review and preach all those sermons again, but if you look on our website and you look at the 17 sermons I preached so far in the book of Matthew, you will notice that 11 of them have in their title the word king. That wasn't intentional on my part so that I could say this at this particular moment in our sermon series. Jesus is king, and Matthew wants to make that point. And he makes the point at the end when Pilate and the soldiers mock him for being what he claimed to be, the king of the Jews. Now, when Jesus records the same event that Matthew records near the end of his book in Matthew 27, when Pilate asked Jesus, are you king of the Jews? This is how Jesus answered in the book of John. My kingdom is, anybody know? Not of this world. If it were, my servants would be, what? Fighting. Jesus has been systematically training his disciples, teaching his disciples in the book of Matthew, that his citizens, his servants, his disciples have the values of his kingdom, not the kingdom of this world. And that's right where we are when we get to Matthew chapter 6. Jesus has been telling them, the righteousness of my kingdom is not like the righteousness that this world has to offer. It's not like the righteousness the religious rulers of your day talk so boldly about. It's not the righteousness of the world where the scribes and the Pharisees rule. Remember, theirs is a righteousness that values the external conformity to the letter of the law. That's all they're concerned about, is how you look before men. Jesus has been teaching his disciples that kingdom citizens value what the giver of the law, that would be Christ Jesus himself, values most. And he values most what? The condition of the heart. And he would say this about the Pharisees' teaching, you have heard it said. Yes, they quoted the Old Testament, but they misinterpreted it. Then he says, but I say, and he gives them the true meaning of the law that they had lost. Then beginning in what we know as chapter 6, that was chapter 5, Jesus continues to contrast the righteousness of the world with the righteousness of his kingdom by bringing attention to the particular motives of the heart. Remember in chapter 6 last week, the religious, the hypocrites, live for the praise of what? Men. And then they act accordingly. They draw attention to themselves by their good works, by their almsgiving, by their fasting, by their praying. It's all about getting the praise of men. Their kingdom, unlike the kingdom of Christ, is limited to the here and now. It's limited to this world. Excuse me. They want their reward now, and Jesus says they will get it now. By getting it now, they are showing that they are investing their efforts in getting rewards that they receive now, excuse me, but will be lost. Excuse me. In eternity. How do I do that? Stop mid-sentence and then I can't keep my train of thought with my wife, and then at church for some reason it just snaps in. Must be something about the Spirit of God. Jesus is saying, my citizens, my disciples, those who are of my kingdom, live their lives in this world, not focused on the praise of men, but focused on what they will earn in the life to come. Unlike the hypocrites, unlike the world, unlike the religious Jew and the Gentile, citizens of my kingdom live for not the here and now, but the then and, anybody? There. They do their good works in secret, in the presence of the only one who can see them in secret, the Father who is in heaven, and he will reward them accordingly. Which leads Jesus to close out verses 1 to 17 with 18 to 20, which is our transitional sentence. It's some transitional verses. It ties or links together what he has said about the kingdom values, what he is about to say with the kingdom values. What does he say in verses 19 to 21? Let me read it to you again. Do not lay up for yourself treasures on heaven. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. That would be, you know, praying out loud in public, giving alms so everybody can see, fasting with a disformed face. Do not lay up yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. Don't do that. Don't live for this world. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Listen, this is the main point of what Jesus is saying in chapter 6. It's not primarily about money. Many people interpret these verses about money and wealth. Primary point, my followers, those who are in my kingdom, and my kingdom is not of this world, my followers focus on heaven, focus on the then and there and not on the here and now. Let me repeat that. My followers primarily focus on the then and there, that would be heaven and eternity, and not the here and now, that would be here on earth. My followers do not live to impress others. They do not live for the praise of men. They do not live for receiving their reward now. But they do live to please God. They do live to trust the Heavenly Father who sees in secret. My followers value eternal rewards over worldly praise. Jesus is contrasting living for this worldly kingdom versus living for his kingdom. Make sense? That's what he's doing here in these verses that we have just read. That's what he's saying, 19 to 21. In 22, he says something a little cryptic. It sounds a little weird. He says, the eye is the lamp of the body, so if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light is in you, is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Some of your translations have the word mammon. At first, it seems a little out of place here, doesn't he? He's talking about treasures in heaven, and then he's talking about your eye and light. What's Jesus talking about? Well, this is a statement that Jesus is using to support his main point, his main argument. He is focusing in on the kingdom of God versus the kingdom of this world. And as we begin to see these particular verses about eyes and lights, we're going to understand what he's really talking about. Especially when he adds to the light and eye illustration, verse 24. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money or mammon. And then in verse 32 and 33, he says, for the Gentiles seek after all these things, the things of this world, the here and now, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them to survive in the here and now, but they are not the focus of your life, because he says in 33, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be what? Added to you. Two kingdoms. Christ's kingdom or the world's kingdom. Here and now, or there and then, heaven and eternity. Verse 19, it says, don't lay up treasures here on earth. That would be equivalent to a bad eye in verse 22. That would be having your whole body full of darkness. That would be loving mammon or money or earthly wealth or the cares of this world. That would be living for the here and now, having a bad eye. That would be living, laying up treasures on earth. That would be seeking after all these things that the Gentiles seek. And so when he says in verse 20, lay up treasures in heaven, he's contrasting. The bad eye is laying up what? Things here for this earth. The good eye would be what? Laying up treasures in heaven. That would be a healthy eye. I think some of your translation have a single eye or a good eye, a clear eye. That would be loving God. That would be seeking first his righteousness. That would be laying up treasures in heaven. And when you begin to meditate on what he means in verses 22 and 23, I think we can safely conclude that the eye, Jesus is saying, is really the focus of your heart. So if your heart is good, you will be seeking after what? The kingdom of Christ. If your heart is bad, what will you be seeking after? The things of this world. Now Jesus has already mentioned in this sermon, in verse 29, something about the eye in regards to lust. Remember Jesus said, if you have lust in your what? Heart, you have committed adultery already. And then he says something about your eye. If your right eye offends you, what? Yank it out. Tear it out. We know that Jesus isn't really speaking about a literal physical eye. The eye isn't the problem. You can yank out your eyes and still have a heart full of lust. You can yank out both eyes and still lust after a person enough to commit adultery. The issue isn't the eye, the issue is the heart. And he says the same thing about the hand. You've got to radically tear those thoughts out of your inner man, your heart. I believe when Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, when he referring to the eye, he's communicating the thoughts and the intentions of our hearts. If it's a healthy heart, if it's a single-minded heart, it's going to be a heart that is focused on the there and then. If it's a bad heart, it's going to be focused on what? The things of this world, the praise of men, all the things that this world has to offer. There's an interesting verse in Psalm 19, verse 8. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandments of the Lord are pure, enlightening the eyes. David uses the heart and the eye in the same verse, communicating identical thoughts. That sometimes Hebrew poetry does that. It doesn't rhyme. You know, roses are red, violets are blue, whatever you, I love you, you know. Hebrew poetry says what? They rhyme thoughts. And so when he says the precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart, he'll say it again this way. The commandments of the Lord are pure, enlightening the eyes. The precepts and the command are the same. And they rejoice the heart or enlighten the eyes. Same thing. David uses heart and eye in the same verse, saying that the law of the Lord and the commandments of the Lord rejoice and enlighten the heart or the eyes. Heart and eyes in the Hebrew are basically the same thing. Jesus is saying, a healthy eye, a good eye, a single-minded eye is an eye or a heart that focuses in first on the kingdom of God. It's a heart that loves God over manna. It's a heart that stores up for itself treasures in heaven instead of storing up treasures here on earth. It's a heart that exercises faith over sight. It's a heart that lives for the there and then instead of living for the here and now. And Jesus says that focus of your heart will in fact affect your entire body, your entire being. And the same is true for the bad eye. They, those who have an evil eye or a heart that is focused on the here and then, or here and now, they store up treasures on earth. They seek after the same things that the Gentiles do. They serve and are devoted to an earthly wealth, common earthly pleasures and cares. They live for the here and now. Is that beginning to make sense to you, what 22 and 23 are really saying there? It's not about eyes, and it's about a heart and our focus. In light of the point that he has repeatedly made in this chapter about values or kingdom values in the kingdom that he emphasizes, saying that his kingdom is not as this world and neither is the kingdom of those who follow him, he makes it very, very practical to his listeners. What does it look like to live for the there and then and not the here and now? Verse 25. Therefore, that's the first word in verse 25 in my translation. It might be in a different order in your Bibles. But what Jesus is saying when he says therefore, and I've said this many, many times, when you see the word therefore, you always ask, what's it there for? So Jesus is saying, it's a connecting word. Jesus is saying, since this is what I have taught you about my values and my kingdom, it's about living not for this world, but for the world to come. This is how you should live in this world. Don't be anxious. Don't worry about your life in this world, because you're not living for this world, are you? You're living for the world to come. Worry, according to Jesus, is having a bad eye. It's having a bad heart. It's a wrong-centered, focused heart that is more devoted to this world than the world to come. Worry, Jesus says, is fixating on that which is temporal, that which you can see. Worry is living in this world without a God-oriented focus, without any consideration of what's going to happen in the world to come. Worry is living by sight. It's not living by faith. And as Christians, we are told to live by faith and not by sight. So worry is contradictory to what Jesus teaches his disciples about this world and the next. Worry, bringing it into this chapter, is just another evidence that we want our reward now. We want what we want, and we want it now. Now, oftentimes we distance ourselves from the scribes and the Pharisees because they were called hypocrites. And we say to ourselves, well, I don't do the good things I do for show. I'm not a hypocrite. But you know what? Our hearts really, if you think about it, aren't that different from that of the scribes and the Pharisees. We have the same disease, just a different symptom. Same disease, different symptoms. They evidenced a disease-filled heart by living for this world and seeking the praise of men. We evidence a disease-filled heart by worrying. A heart that lives for this world instead of the next is characterized, Jesus says, by worry. Does that begin to make sense to you, what Jesus is saying? Some of you are doing this. Some of you are like blank stares at me. Everything that Jesus says after the therefore in verse 25 is there to emphasize in the disciples' minds, in our minds, the foolishness of living for this world. Jesus says it in a myriad of ways. How foolish you are to live for this world when the reward that you really want is in heaven. Anything you get in this world is going to be eaten up, rusted, taken away by thieves. He says our lives are about a lot more than the things in this world. And he lists four of them. Jesus could have listed, he could have made this sermon a lot longer, given all kinds of examples, but he gives four basic examples: food, drink, clothes, and health. Just four things that we concern ourselves about in this world. The basics, basically. Now, like I said, he could have mentioned all kinds of things. Job and relationships and whatever. Leisure. But God has sent Jesus sent us his spirit, didn't he, when he went up to heaven. And that spirit continues to convict us. How often we fail to live for the world to come, and we live for the world in which we live. Worry. Worry is like that warning light on your car panel, you know, check engine. Something's wrong with the engine. Now, some of us, it's been on so long, we ignore it, right? Well, worry, some of us live with worry. We've lived it for so long, we forget what worry is teaching us. You're living, Ken, for the wrong things. You're living for the wrong world. You're living for the wrong king. Don't be anxious about this life. God knows what you need far before you even ask. He said that in Matthew chapter 6, verse 18, when he introduces the disciples' prayer. God knows what you need in this world. More than that, he cares for you far more than the things of this world, like the birds and the flowers of the field. You seek my kingdom first. You seek the there and then first, and I will give you everything you need for the here and now, but you don't need to worry about it. Jesus is saying, worrying is taking precious time away from you seeking the values of my kingdom. Worry, in effect, is you forfeiting rewards that I could give you in heaven. You're spending your time thinking about things here on earth when you could be thinking about things in heaven, and I would be rewarding you for every positive thought, or not positive, biblical thought, in regards to future and eternity. You foolishly think that your worry is adding something to your life now, but really worry is taking away something that you could get in the future. You could be investing your time spent worrying in kingdom values. Every time you worry, you are using up thoughts and energy and resources and taken away from your heavenly reward. Those worrisome thoughts will be eaten away by rust and moth, and thieves will come in and steal. Live for my kingdom. Quit living for this world. That's what he's saying to his disciples here. Worry steals away your rewards in heaven. The only tomorrow you need to be worried about, Christians, is your eternity. That's what's going to last forever. Think on these things, Paul says in Philippians, doesn't he? He says, think on these things. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and mind, Jesus. Then it says, think on these things, whatever is pure, whatever things lovely, all of those things. Well, in the context of what Jesus has been saying in Matthew 5 and 6, what should we be thinking on? What are the things that we should be laying up for as a reward in heaven? Well, in chapter 5, he says, instead of worrying about getting even with your enemies, how you're going to pay them back, what's God's going to do about that? What are you supposed to be doing? You're supposed to be loving your enemies, right? Instead of becoming bitter and vindictive, you should be what? Forgiving those who persecute you, those who hurt you. Instead of worrying about finances and how we're going to make things ends meet, you should be what? Lending and giving to those in need. That's thinking about the kingdom of heaven. Being greedy and selfish and checking your 401k every minute, that's what living for? What? Is that living for heavenly? The heaven? No, it's not. It's living for this kingdom. Staying put in your marriage and loving your wife as Christ loves the church, is that thinking about this world or thinking about the next? It's thinking about the next world. Being faithful until death do us part. Wanting to divorce and grit it, that's life is easy. You know, I have a wife, she complicates things for me, I'm going to get rid of her. That's what they were doing. Not knocking her off, killing her, but divorcing her. I want to be happy. You ever heard that one before? Well, God doesn't want me to be miserable. Guarding your heart from anger and lust, that's what? Investing in eternity. That's living for the there and then and not the here and now. Because the here and now says, well, I want it. You know, I'll kill them to get it. And then giving and praying and fasting, all with a heart focused to the reward we have in here in heaven, not getting it here on earth, not getting the praise of men. So Matthew chapter 6 is really one point that Jesus is making over and over and over again. Live for my kingdom. Live for the then and there, not the here and now. If you live for the here and now, your life is going to be evidenced by worry. Have you ever thought about it that way? Worry is really a heart issue. It's showing me that I'm living for the wrong things. I'm not really living for the kingdom of God. Take out your worksheets, please. Daniel, will you prepare that one screen, please? Did everybody get one? If you need one, I'll show you. Anybody need one? Raise your hand. Okay. Because of what God has done for me in Christ, and based upon what I heard today in God's word, I will prayerfully consider the following implications and take the appropriate course of action. First question. And these are just suggestions. Perhaps God has already begun to work in your heart as far as application. And you certainly won't have the time or the energy or the strength to work on all these areas of your life at one time. But maybe over the course of the rest of your life, you can begin knocking out that little engine light that goes off. Worry. Have you entrusted your eternity, the there and then, to Jesus alone? Are you worried about where you will spend eternal life? Are you trying to gain the life to come by pursuing this life? Consider Jesus' word to his disciples in Matthew 16:26. So what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his own soul? Are you worried today that if you die today, you might not go to heaven? You can resolve that worry today by simply trusting in Christ alone. The only way that you're going to be in the there and then is if you repent of your sins today in the here and now. And God says, but as many as received me, but as many as received the Son of God will become children of God. Put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ today. Repent of your sins. Trust in him. You can say something like this in the quietness of your own heart. Lord, I'm afraid. I'm worried. If I died today or if you came back, I'm not sure I would go to heaven. Lord, save me today, not because of what I've done, but because of what your Son, Jesus Christ, did in my place by dying for my sins. Save me, dear Lord. Forgive me of my sins. You know, you might not believe that today, but the moment you pass into eternity, you'll think, you'll kick yourself over and over again. Why didn't I believe when I had a chance? Danny, will you project that on the screen? I came across a website, I think it was yesterday.